in the book of Genesis. We're going to start talking about all of this. I want to have a disclaimer here at the very beginning. As if you didn't already know, I am not a scientist, and I'm not going to be approaching it from that. I'm a pastor, a Bible teacher, somewhat of a theologian. My passion is Scripture and the body of Christ. It is not science. I find science to be interesting, but that's not my forte. And so we're going to be dealing with some issues as we go through this. I look at my own life as I grew up, and as I've grown up, I've taken different views of Scripture because of different influences, different views of creation because of influences over my life as I grew up. There are some out there, day-age theory, there's the progressive evolutionary creationism, theistic evolution, and we're going to talk about what those are and the fact that a whole lot of Christians who are Bible-believing, solid Christians still kind of fade into that direction a little bit, and so we're going to talk about those as we talk about these origins. Some people want to shy away from this, say, you know what, it's kind of controversial, let's not really worry about it, but the truth of it is that is incredibly important, because if you do not understand the origins of how Scripture began, if you disagree with the way God began the Bible, then it challenges, can you really agree with all the way that it's gone through? And if you think, well, the first part of it, the way it began, was just mystical and that's just imagery, well, maybe the whole thing about the book of the Revelation and the way it ends is just imagery and fantasy also. So we need to come back to understanding how God created everything and what it does say in Genesis, which in regard to Scripture, which leaves us really two options, two ways that you can approach this. You can either agree with Genesis or not. There's your two options. You can say, I agree with what Scripture says, or I don't agree with that. The world would say that nobody times nothing equals everything. That's kind of the world's approach to that. You had nothing, nobody in charge, and there was nothing in existence, but you got all the nobody in charge and nothing in existence. You brought it together, and everything's come out of that, which is a strange leap of faith, okay? Or you believe in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that's the challenge that we have, those two. We agree with the Genesis account we have here, or we believe that everything has evolved out of nothing and by random. It's a random choice and a random beginning there. There was a scientist, Herbert Spencer, who died back in the early 1900s. He was an agnostic. He was the one that coined the term, or at least it's been accredited to him as the one who coined the term survival of the fittest. He was a big proponent of Darwin and all that, and he came up with that term survival of the fittest. And in reading some of his stuff, and he came up with these five absolute categories which everything has to have for it to exist, according to him, okay? And he said, he was a brilliant man, a brilliant mind. He just lost as a goose, okay? But doesn't take away the fact he's brilliant. And he came up with these five categories. Get this. It said that everything has time, force, action, space, and matter. Without those five things, it doesn't exist. And so when you begin to think about Scripture, I love that, because I say, when I begin to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, well, that's time, I would say to him, God, that's force, created, that's action, the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. And so I want to say, well, you know, it's not a new idea that you've come up with. And so many times what happens is we don't come up with new ideas, we just want to twist our new ideas and exclude God from the picture of that. And so as we get into this, but we struggle as Christians. Let me read you a little bit of a letter that was in response. Now, I loved Promise Keepers. I went to Promise Keepers. Some of you men went to Promise Keepers when it was really big and out there. I went 8 years in a row to Promise Keepers. Loved Promise Keepers. They did a fabulous job. So I'm not picking on them, but I'm going to use them as an example of sometimes what we do as churches and as Christians. A letter was written to them asking what their stand on creation was, and the president, assistant to the president, responded with a letter that said this: Promise Keepers takes no stand on issues like this. In fact, we specifically try to avoid such debates. Our effort is designed to bring men together based on historically essential doctrines of Orthodox Christianity as represented by our statement of faith, or to focus on things that unite the body of Christ instead of those things which tend to divide it. Since different churches and different Christians hold varying views about creation, it is one of those things we believe falls under the category of secondary doctrines. Secondary doctrines such as spiritual gifts, eternal security, and the rapture, etc. In short, when it comes to subjects like creation, we believe Christians need to extend grace to each other as summed up in the statement, and this is the statement in quotes, "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity." Now, I agree with the last statement. Okay, that's a fabulous statement for churches to remember. In essentials, unity; and non-essentials, then we need to have liberty, some freedom there, but in all things, charity; in all things, love. But what I would differ would be to say that to categorize creation in that as creation doesn't matter. Creation's just completely loose out there. There are Christians who would fall into the category of what we would call theistic evolutionists. And what I mean by that is that God starts it all, but once he starts it rolling, then it takes its own course. I would have been a theistic evolutionist when I was a kid, because I didn't know how to answer the idea that evolution has to have happened. It was all this scientific data, and so I had to accept that. And so I just came back to say, well, the only way I could accept that is that God's in charge of the evolutionary process, okay? And so he does that. It's his process, he started it, and that's how we deal with it. The others would be what we call progressive creationists, and what they would be somebody who says that God starts it, but then he interjects himself into it along the way to keep it on track. It's kind of like he began the mechanism, and then he just comes in and tweaks it ever so often to keep it on track, and that's the progressive creationism as they go through that whole process. And the struggle with that is that both of those approaches kind of deny the story of Genesis. That's the struggle with that. Douglas Kelly, who was a theologian, a pastor, he also taught systematic theology. He said there, I love this comment, he says, "There's no doubt that the biblical vision of man as God's creation, whom he made in his own image, has had the most powerful effect on human dignity, on liberty, on the expansion of the rights of the individual, on political systems, and on the development of medicine, and on every other area of culture. How different from the humanistic viewpoint of man as merely an evolved creature, not made in God's image because there is no God. Such a premise, this worldly premise, has enabled the Marxist totalitarian states to conveniently liquidate millions of citizens because of the assumption that there is no transcendent person in whose image a citizen was created, no being to give citizens dignity and a right to exist beyond what the state determines is their value." So that basically means, in a nutshell, he's saying that if God didn't create people, then people have no value other than what I put. If I put value on your life, you have value, but you don't have any value other than what the state would give you, because you're not a special being. There's no difference between a human being and a termite. It's all just evolution, and we're a little further down the evolutionary track, but there's no reason to think that one is better than the other. So we're still coming back to these two options. I either went from the goo to the zoo to you, or God created me and I am special. I'm made in the image of God, and it's not a matter of biology. It's a matter of spirituality and morality than it is anything else. So the debate comes, and I believe this is the debate when we get into the whole subject of creation. It's more of a debate over control. Because the evolutionist would say, who is truly an evolutionist, would say, there's nobody in control but me, okay? I'm in control of my own fate, and it's, and I don't even think an evolutionist would be against God as long as God wasn't in control. But it's the idea that I'm in control and I'm not going to have anybody. I don't want there to be a sovereign God over the universe, because if there's a sovereign God, then there also has to be rules. He's the judge. He's the one that's going to step in and make judgment. And I would have to stand before him at one point and answer to whether I lived up to his moral code or not. And I'm going to refuse to do that. So we'll just kill God and we'll use evolution to do that and eliminate him from the picture, so I don't have to answer to that anymore. The worldview says that the universe was created by chance without any kind of purpose. The Christian view says that it was created by a loving God with a divine purpose and a very specific purpose. The world says that man was a product of time, chance, and matter coming together with no value or dignity or meaning. And the Christian view says man was created by God in his image, by a loving God, because all men are endowed with an eternal value and a dignity. Their value is not derived ultimately from themselves, but from God, our value is. The world would say that morality, and that's where we are today, that morality is defined by every individual according to their own views and interests. Your morality is up to you and what you want to do. The Christian viewpoint is morality is defined by God and indisputable because it's based upon God's unchanging character. So morality is determined by God. The worldview is that there is no afterlife. It's complete annihilation and you cease to exist. Obviously, the Christian view is that there's either two choices. You have eternity with God or eternity in hell apart from God. And that's determined by what you do and who you accept as your Savior. Francis Schaeffer, who was an apologist and a Christian theologian and a pastor, said this. It's a really different approach because he was very, very evangelistic. But he said this: if he had an hour to spend with a person who did not know God, he would spend the first 55 minutes talking about man being created in the image of God and the last 5 minutes on the presentation of the gospel that could restore him back to the original intent of what God had created him for. And I thought, well, that's a different twist, because we have a tendency to say, stop talking about all this other stuff. You just need to talk about what you're going to do with Jesus. And his approach was, how do you know what you're going to do with Jesus until you realize God created you for this, but you fell into sin, and you'll never make that. Now let me show you how you can get back to God's intent, which is through your faith in Christ and being restored there. So that's the challenge that we are, that Genesis 1 is a fairy tale. But if that's the case, what implication does that have about the rest of Scripture? So when I hear somebody, even Christians, saying, well, you know, I don't get into that much because I don't know if I believe all that, I want to go, whoa, 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 back up, back up. That's the value, you know, the what is that, PETA? What does that stand for? It's the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, okay? Which we, if you don't want to treat animals ethically, then, you know, you're no longer part of our church. That's just, you know, I mean, who would not do that? But what they've done is they've created an environment. The national director of PETA, her name was Ingrid Newkirk, made this comment: a rat is a pig is a boy. There is no difference. See, that's the ultimate stand of if, and you, we're all, if you beat a dog, we're going to shoot you, okay? So granted, but the point is to think that animals and humans are in the exact same, and of course I got in a whole lot of trouble the time I said from the pulpit that dogs don't go to heaven. Joy Walker has still not forgiven me from that one. And then I made the comment too, it was lighthearted, that I loved cats because they were chew toys for my dogs. You know, that was didn't go over well with, remember that was back when Suzanne was alive at home. Oh my word, she was not happy with that. I love this, that there was also, this is the crazy world we live in. There's a church that is in existence. It's called the Church of Euthanasia. It's a true church. There's people who are members of it, and they believe that animal rights are superior to human rights. Okay, I think they're the only anti-human religion on the planet, but that's what they stand for. This is their slogan. This is their slogan. Save the planet, kill yourself. That's their slogan of the church, okay? They believe that human beings are a plague, and if we could wipe out the humans or at least eliminate two-thirds of us, then the planet would thrive. And so the pillars of the church, this is the four pillars of the church. This is a real religion, by the way. They get a tax credits and, you know, all that kind of stuff, status and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, the four pillars of the church are suicide, abortion, cannibalism, and sodomy, because you're not procreating and all that. So you're thinking, really? There's people who believe this? And of course their idea is that we have no value. Animals have more value than we do. They do more or less damage to the earth than we do, so let's remove humans. Man has no purpose. Man has no destiny. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about that. One of the things that we struggle with, I want us to deal with some of this. We're not going to, you know, it'll take us a while to get through a lot of this, and obviously this is more of an introduction than anything else. But I know that we struggle, so many, many, many Christians struggle with the six-day creation. Was that 6 days, or was it 6 million years, or what was that, okay? Because we're trying, once again, we're trying to somehow blend our understanding of Scripture in with what we believe. We've been mandated by science to say, I have to accept evolution, that the world was created over 1 billion years. So how do I put this Scripture into that? And that's why we come up with this idea that, well, maybe it was evolution, and then, as I believed when I was in high school at some point, well, I guess that's true, so maybe at some point, you know, God allowed it to evolve, and then man began. And that sounds like a credible thing. Now, let's back up and think about that for a minute, because if that's the case, we know that evolution is a process. It takes billions of years, or however many years, but it's a long, long process. In that process is survival of the fittest. It's the foundation of which evolution is built upon, survival of the fittest. This branch went off here over here, they didn't do things that were survive, and they died and they ended. This branch over here did stuff that was successful. And so the whole process of evolution is mistake after mistake after mistake till you weed out all the mistakes and you finally find the way to keep going through, and then you develop and you grow, and the strains and the branches that break off that don't end well, then there's death and destruction, there's disease that ends those, and so the other ones that become healthy, they go on. And so the whole process is built upon death and mistakes and violence and bloodshed and all of that. You can't have evolution without it, okay? And then all of a sudden, when you read Genesis, after evolution has gone on for thousands of years, then Genesis says, and then God created man. And in my fallacy, when I'm in high school thinking, well, that must have been it, then in the middle of all of this bloodshed, all of a sudden, man comes on the scene, and he's perfect. He lives in a perfect world where there is no disease, there is no death, there is no violence. The Garden of Eden is absolutely perfect. So what, evolution just comes to the point, and all that ends? So it doesn't make any sense to think that we would evolve to a certain point and then become human, and God was in all that, because he said that when he created us, we were in a perfect environment, and there was no death, and there was no disease, and there was no sin. And that would go against completely everything that the evolutionist says is true, because it would have to have proceeded up to that point. So it does not make any sense from the perspective of Genesis. The other thing that seems to be kind of, and of course we're beginning this series on DNA on Sunday mornings and our core values, core beliefs, and all those kind of things. It's going to be an interesting series. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be fun. Be fun for some, not some fun for some. I have a feeling. Somebody told me, and some of y'all will know, that Brad did this right after he got here. Is that true? You kind of went through your core values or something like that? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's been... Church should do this every 5 or 10 years at least, because a whole lot of people will join the church and have no idea what we believe about certain things. And so I'm sure there's going to be people that will come to me and say, Pastor, you just said that we believe this, and I do not believe this, and I'm a member of this church. And so we'll sit down and we'll talk, and we'll go through scriptures and help them understand what it is that we believe about certain things within scripture, and the fact that there are going to be people who are members of our church that don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father except through him. You'd think, well, everybody believes that. No. I've talked to a whole lot of Christians. I don't know specific in our church, but I do have talked to many people, and they go, yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, I don't know about everybody else. I guess they can get to heaven on their own. You want to go just breaks it all down. You go, whoa, stop. No, he either is the way to get to heaven or he's not. Same thing here. But this issue of DNA, and of course they didn't even have any of this kind of stuff back when Darwin came up with the whole process of, you know, evolution and all that. But the whole idea of when we started looking at genetic coding and you get into your DNA and the fact that a monkey is a monkey because he has the DNA of a monkey and the genetic coding to be a monkey, and that it keeps him from being anything else, and you can't have cross-species evolution. It doesn't exist. And that's always going to be the same. And so when you start getting into this kind of stuff, then you start realizing, well, it has to have come from somewhere. That coding is somehow of a unique design. There has to be some kind of information that comes to that little cell that puts all that coding in there. One of the issues that I was reading about, it was an article, was they were saying that cloning of animals proves that, you know, that this kind of thing can happen. And you want to go, no, it proves the exact opposite. They've cloned rabbits and they've cloned sheep, you know. They haven't cloned anybody yet that I know of. Maybe I have no idea. But the whole point is this. In the cloning of a rabbit or a sheep, there's nothing, you can't put a sheep in a pen and wait for it to clone itself. It won't happen. There has to be some kind of an intelligence outside of that that's greater than that, that comes in and takes that and creates that clone. It's the same thing as when you and I, when we think about creation, to think we created it ourselves, it just all happened. There has to be an intelligent design to that. And that, of course, the intelligent design we know is to be God, the one and only true God, but that completely breaks down the whole argument of, well, wait a minute, I think that it's just all happened. No, there's got to be intelligent design to that, for that coding to be there. And everything we know about that, it cannot be replicated. The body has a way of repairing itself, but it doesn't have a way in which to produce outside of that. And though that coding then say, you know what, we need to develop into another greater strain or something else. There is simply nothing beyond that. I love Michael Denton. He says this, he wrote a book called A Theory in Crisis. And he was writing a book about the fact that Darwin's whole theory is now in crisis. And he said, there can be no doubt that after a century of intense efforts, biologists have failed to validate it, the whole evolution, it in any significant sense. The fact remains that nature has not been reduced to the communion of that Darwin model demands, nor has the credibility of chance as the creative agency of life been secured. The idea that everything happened by chance just does not exist, and it hasn't been able to be reproduced. And so it continues to fall apart as people begin to look through that. The sole source of knowledge is the Bible. We believe that. Evolution is an act of faith just like Scripture is. And so when somebody says, I'm an evolutionist, or, you know, I don't believe in creation at all, then I say, so you are a very, very religious person. You believe strictly in faith, because you have to take huge leaps of faith to believe that. I'm not the only person in the room then apparently that's a person of faith. They just believe in a faith that goes without answers. I have a belief of a faith that has a beginning, and he is God himself. In the beginning. I love this too, because when it says in the beginning God, that's our answer to as far as that whole origin of where things came from. There has to be something in the beginning. They still, that whole idea breaks down. Well, there's a big bang, but it still breaks down, because where does the big bang come from? There's got to be a source of that. There has to be something divine. I was reading years ago a statement from a scientist who was an atheist, and he said, I cannot with good conscience explain evolution. It's not scientific, and it breaks all my scientific analysis down. But since I refuse to believe there is a God, I will accept that which my scientific mind knows is fallacy because I refuse to believe there is a God. And so at least it was an honest approach to say, I'm not going to believe there's a God, period. I know that makes me an idiot, and I'm a scientist, but I'm going to believe it anyway because I just don't want there to be a God. And so it goes on, it says there. I love what, it's not just Genesis, but if you look at John 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So we come back to this idea over and over again that it has to begin with God. We know that. We understand that. But we're going to begin to look in the weeks ahead and kind of tear this apart a little bit more. When we look at Romans 1:18, it kind of gives us a little bit more of a reference for some or where they come from. Romans 1:18, and we're going to end with this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's the idea of replacing the spiritual truth with some natural law there. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, this is incredible, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the incredible thing, is that they don't stand and say, you know what, I know the truth and I'm just going to hide it. Now they have gotten to the point where their foolish hearts are darkened and they no longer recognize truth as truth. So we come back to the Word of God. It'll be an interesting series as we get through this, and we're going to come, that's just kind of the introduction, and we'll get into the cellars. But pray as we go through this, that as we begin to look at it, we stand on the Word of God. In the beginning, God created. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we've begun this study about origins, and it reminds us, here we are looking at our DNA as a church, but we're also looking at our beginnings as people. You created us. You have a purpose. You have a plan in everything. And I pray that we would surrender our hearts to you on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You are our loving Heavenly Father, and we adore you, and we worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.